trials. You know, it's safe to say that at any given time, we are either in a trial, just coming out of a trial, or probably heading into a trial. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say you may. It's a possibility. He said you will have tribulation. Trials and tribulations are a part of each person's life. Every single person in this entire world, no one is exempt. It does not matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter your position in life, your success. It doesn't matter at all. No one is exempt. We live in a fallen world, and we're going to have trials, and we're going to have tribulations. And if you did your homework, we are going to cover much of what was in there. It was covered a lot to get our perspective, to get our minds in the right place concerning trials. Because since we're going to have them, we might as well learn what it's all about and then learn what kind of heart attitude we're supposed to have when we have trials. So, we're going to learn tonight, what is a trial? Why do we have trials? Again, what our attitude should be in them? What should we know about them? And then what is being worked in us? And then the blessings. And there are big blessings in trials. Now, this word trial, or the word Jesus used, you'll have tribulation in this world, that word means great difficulty, affliction, or distress. In the world, you will have great difficulty, affliction, or distress. Every single one of us has experienced great difficulty, affliction, and distress in different degrees. Sometimes it's small, but it seems huge. And sometimes they are almost shattering. They are so big, so painful, so hard to move on, and you're hanging on by a thread. And the word trial, it's a painful experience, it's a hardship. And again, these trials and tribulations can be so painful, it's hard to speak. So painful, it's hard to do anything. It's hard to even take your next breath. It can be that painful. Trial can also be a test to see what something is made of and how it can withstand. And we'll talk about that later. But I just want each and every one of you to be encouraged tonight, to not be afraid, to not be, oh no, trials. Why do we have to talk about trials? I'm okay right now. What does that mean? What's going to happen tomorrow? Kind of a thing. I want you to be encouraged. I was encouraged with this, putting this together. My first thought in my flesh, of course, was, no, I can't take anymore. I feel like I've had my fair share. I'm sure you all feel that same way. I feel like I've had and been in such a painful trial. I can't even talk about it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about trials. But once I got into the Word and saw what the Lord says about trials, boy, did my perspective change. And my perspective can get off so quickly. And I don't think I'm the only one. But even from the time that I sat and put this together and was greatly encouraged, there was another day. And then that day, my perspective got off very quickly. And it was going downhill quickly because of this trial. Then I got to pull my notes out and go back over them. And then I got to be encouraged. So what that tells me for myself is I need to be in the Word all the time, to have my perspective right where it's supposed to be. But I hope you will be encouraged if you've lost your perspective. I hope you'll be encouraged by this tonight. So why do we have trials? There's several reasons why. Number one is, and not necessarily number one in order of importance or priority, but that we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. And you know that things happen because of sin? They just happen. To the good, to the bad, to the ugly, to everybody. They just happen because we live in a fallen world. It doesn't necessarily mean somebody, some particular person is against us or we made a bad decision or anything. It just happens because sin entered this world and things are going to happen that are going to affect us. There are a lot of ungodly people in this world. And ungodly people are making decisions in this world, and that's going to affect us. And that's going to cause us trial or several trials in our lives because we live in this world. But do you know that there are a lot of godly people making decisions? And because godly people aren't perfect, sometimes they're going to make the wrong decision, and that wrong decision is going to affect us. That can happen in your home. It can happen in your job. That can happen in your church. It can happen anywhere because we live in a fallen world and people are not perfect. People make mistakes, and those mistakes affect us, and it can cause a big trial in our lives. And then there is just the wickedness that is in the world. And that wickedness, it shows itself in crime and all of those horrible things that can come upon us, or we can get involved in somehow and be a victim and have that be a trial. But it is because we live in a fallen, sinful world. Then there are those trials that come because they're self-inflicted, because we made a bad decision. We made an unwise decision. We were leaning to our own understanding. We didn't acknowledge the Lord. There was no prayer in that decision. We just made it because we think we know best. And then what do? We find ourselves in a trial, because we brought it on ourselves. Or we can bring it on ourselves just because we're rebellious. And we just didn't want to do that. We didn't want to go that way. We said no to the Lord, or we didn't submit to the authority over us, or whatever it might be, and we brought that trial on ourselves. Or we're just been lazy, lack of diligence, lack of discipline. Galatians 6:8 tells us that who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And so when we make these bad decisions, when we go our own way, when we lean onto our own understanding, we're sowing to the flesh. We're doing those things contrary to the Lord, and that's going to cause problems in our lives, and we're going to bring on our own trials. Then the third reason is spiritual warfare. There is an enemy out there. Now, I think it was in November we did a whole message on spiritual warfare. But we have an enemy who is opposing us, who is resisting us, who is trying to destroy us. I tell you, that's a trial. That's a trial when you're hit with that spiritual warfare and your mind is going. That's a big trial. And that can trip us up to then make a bad decision and then get ourselves in another trial. Fourth reason for trials is that of testing. It is to test what our character is. Not for God's knowledge, because he already knows, but it's to reveal it to ourselves. When we are in a trial, it reveals to us really what we're made of, or what's inside of us, or where our faith is, who we trust. Because how we respond in that trial, it reveals. Any trial, it reveals. Moses spoke in Deuteronomy 8. He said, "The Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Again, not because the Lord didn't know and he's up in heaven waiting. Oh, I wonder what she's going to do. Wonder what they're going to do. He doesn't do that. He already knows all things. He sees our life as a tale that's been told. He already knows it all. We don't. We may think we're super Christian. We may look at other people in their trials and think, oh, they have no faith. What's the matter with them? And then it hits us. And we react in a way that is shocking to us. Because we thought we were more spiritual than that. We thought we had more faith. And it can be a real shocker. A real shocker. Where you fail. I mean, you fail big time. I mean, that is humbling. Humbling. But if we get through it and we learn from it, then it's a good thing. Or sometimes you can be in these trials and it's a testing of our faith. And we're just as surprised that we're reacting well. It's like, whoa. Why am I not upset? Why am I patient? Why am I not worrying? What's wrong? I'm not worrying. And it's like the Lord's revealing your character and really showing you, you've grown. You've allowed me to work in your life and you have grown. I mean, it can go one way or the other. And then you can get puffed up over that. And then another trial hits and, you know. They are testings. A fifth reason is correction and discipline. You know, when we've gone astray or we're heading down the wrong path, the Lord uses his discipline, his correction, just to do that. Correct us, to steer us away. But it's going to have consequences. It's going to be painful. Turn over to Hebrews 12. We're going to jump around a little bit tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 5, he says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Therefore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And those times where we've needed correction from the Lord, it is painful. It's humbling. It does hurt, but the purpose, as he said, is that it will yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, he said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." So whatever the reason for these trials, now obviously if they're self-inflicted, we need to stop that. I mean, why you're going to have trials all the time? Why bring them on yourself? But what should we know about them, and what should our attitude be in a trial? Since they're going to be a part of our lives for the rest of our lives, it's good to learn and to grow in these things, and then to be reminded, like we are tonight. Number one, again, and it's not in order of priority. Peter tells us, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And sometimes we are surprised. It's like, well, I'm a good person. I've been good. Why is this happening to me? You know, God does not work on the merit system at all. He's not Santa Claus who has his list and the naughty and nice thing. Mm-mm. You know, it's the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised when it happens. Number two, know that God is in control. That is something you can forget very quickly. Your perspective immediately can go out the door and you think things are out of control. And in our natural eyes, circumstances look out of control. But they are never out of control because God is in control. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Job, your homework had you read the first couple of chapters, that is a great example of God being in control. Job was a just man. He walked uprightly. He was right. In fact, God was bragging about Job. Satan came to God and said, I can trip him up. I can get him to curse you. It's only because you bless him. That's why he walks with you. So God allowed Satan to afflict Job, to wipe out basically everything he had, all livestock, all his possessions, his servants, even his children. And then he allowed Satan to touch Job's body with very painful boils. God is in control. Even Satan cannot afflict God's children without God's knowledge and without God's permission. That should bring us great comfort. God sees all things, all these circumstances in living in this fallen world, all those bad guys out there, all that stuff, all the things that you have no control over and other people make life hard for you. God sees it all. He's in control. His eye is always, always on you. He doesn't even blink. He doesn't miss a thing. He's got you and me in the palm of his hand. And all those circumstances, he knows. He knows. He's in control. Number three, remember that God is for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Even though they look like they're against us, they can't. God, he is for us. He's protecting us. And we may scream, I don't feel protected. He is protected. You think Job felt protected? But God was protecting him. He was protecting his life. God knew what he was going to do. And he knew what he needed to work in Job. But God is for you. He is never, ever, ever against you. Ever. Ever. Do you know that? Do you believe that in your heart of hearts and in your mind when those lies come in? He's for you. He loves you. He's in control. Whatever trial you are in, however painful, however hard it is, he is for you. Number four, that this trial that you are in or any trial is actually working for you. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These scriptures, 16 through 18, are, you just got to cling to these. You have to memorize these. You have to hide these into your heart. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. This trial is working for you. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Those trials are working for us. For us. You see it. I see it as working against me. Everything is working against me. This person, this situation, this circumstance, whatever this trial is, it looks like it is working against me. But it's working for me. God is in there moving, twisting, directing. I can't see that. But he knows. And you know Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Then you're called according to his purpose, and he's working everything together for good. The trials, no matter what they are, sickness, death, any kind of attack, pain, anything, any kind of a trial that you are in or that I am in, it's working for us, for me, for you. All things work together for good. Now, in my mind, my fleshly mind, again, the way that I just naturally see, I can have that, all those good things worked out. I can, you know, okay, this is the good that's going to come. Because he's going to pick up Humpty Dumpty. He's going to put all the pieces back together. You won't even be able to see that there was a crack in it. It will be perfect like before. And everything will be just like it was, and it'll be just fine. That's the kind of good that we think. God's good is way different than our good. He doesn't say everything is going to be exactly the way it was. Everything is going to be perfect like it was before. He doesn't say that. He says he's working together for good. His good purposes for our lives. And that looks very different. Very different than what we think. And we have to just say, you're working. You are doing good. You're working this out for me. Thank you. Number five, that it's temporary. Oh, we need to hear that because it seems like it's going to be forever. But in these verses, it says that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and I tell you, even if it's 50 years of a trial, in light of eternity, that is a moment. It's temporary. There is going to be a tomorrow. There's always light at the end of the tunnel. We may not be able to see it right now, but we have to know. Next week, next month, next year, 5 years from now, this thing is going to be, it's not going to be the trial that it is today. I'm going to grow. He's working it together for good. It's temporary. And we can think that this is forever. Forever. How can I feel this much pain? I am going through all this. How can I do this forever? You're not going to have to do it forever because there is a tomorrow and there is a next day. Number six, he will not give us more than we can handle or endure. Now, I know that a lot of us want to argue with that because we think we can't handle the things that we go through. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He does not promise to keep us from the temptation or from the trial. But he promises to limit its intensity. He knows what we can endure because he knows what he's empowered us and what he's given us the grace to endure and to be able to handle. The problem is we just don't want to handle it. We just don't want to. I don't want to do this. I can't do this. This trial is affecting my health. This trial is doing this to me. This trial is destroying this. This trial, I can't handle this. And yet you walk through the day And then there's a tomorrow, because he's giving you the grace to endure, to handle it. And there will, he knows what that limit is. He knows. And he won't give us not one bit more. He will take us right to the very edge. He really will. But he won't let go. He will not let go. And then he works it together for good. And you just look back and you're stunned. He always promises a way of escape. There will be an end. Number 7. This is a big one. We need to learn to accept the trials. Turn over to the book of Job now so we can see this in print right in the Bible. Job chapter 1, because again, he's just the best example for these trials. To accept it, because what is our natural reaction? It's a fight. It's resist. It's, I don't want to do this. Now, you remember that Job had all of his livestock wiped out, his servants wiped out, all of his children wiped out. Just like that. In one afternoon, just like that, this news came to him. I mean, put yourself in his place. Just like that. And he says in verse 20, this is what he did. Then Job arose. He tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell to the ground and he worshiped. That was his reaction. I don't want to ask what your reaction would be, and I'm not telling you what mine might be. I don't know if it would be like this. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. He did not blame the Lord for his trouble, for his trial. He accepted it. Blaming the Lord, getting mad at God. And I know there have been books written and I've read quotes and everything and people say that's okay, but I'm sorry. I don't think that's okay. God is holy. And I better stand in awe and fear him. Get mad? What did he do? He didn't do it. Oh, but he allowed it. Yeah, you know why? Because he has all knowledge and he knows what good he's going to do out of it. Job, he didn't sin. He didn't get mad. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody if you've been in that place or if you're in that place now. But just know there's another way. There's a better way. He worshiped. He just stood in awe of the Lord. And it's not an easy thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. Then it went one step farther, because then Satan was able to touch his body. So now he's got all of his family. He's lost everything. Now he's in physical pain. Physical pain. If you've done physical pain for a while, it wears on you. It's very difficult. And so now he's in pain. And then his wife did what probably most of us would do. And that's just say, just curse God and die. Get it over with right now. How can you stand this? How can you stand this? And his response in chapter 2, verse 10, he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That verse, to me, it's one of those verses that just kind of takes you by the collar and lifts you up to me when I read that. Yeah. Can't I accept whatever God allows in my life, I want to get there. I want to be able to. I love Amy Carmichael's quote. She says, "In acceptance lieth peace." And it's so true, because when I don't accept, I'm fighting. There's no peace in that. I have, you know, I don't say not always, but I don't fight trials the way that I used to. I mean, there was one years ago, fought, no peace. I'm in turmoil. That was a, boy, did I blow that trial. Boy, was I a big baby in that trial. Where was my faith and trust in the Lord? Oh, it was disgusting. It was absolutely disgusting, but I learned from it. I learned from it, because then when he brings on harder things, you learn from it. You learn you can trust him. But in acceptance lieth peace in any situation. And that doesn't mean you're just, oh, okay, well, whatever. You know, that's not it. It goes back to the surrender. It's like, okay, I don't get it. I don't like it. But okay. You know better, and you know what you need to do in my life, and you know that the only way you can do that is through this circumstance, as horrible and as painful as it is. Then number eight, it is count it all joy. And the only way we can do that is if we've done all those other things. James chapter 1, when he speaks of trial, I mean, James just starts his epistle out right off the bat in James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy, because we know the Lord is working these trials, these good things in our lives through this very difficult circumstance. And as hard and as painful as it is, I can rejoice. And I have learned that. I'm learning that some more, that I can really accept and count it joy, because I know what he's going to do, because I can look back on my life and know what he has done and how he has chiseled away and how he has put those, his potter's hands on this big lump of clay, and he's shaped me with these trials in my life. I would have liked him to have done it a different way, a pain-free way, but it doesn't work that way. It's not in my life. I like Romans 8:18. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us." These sufferings of this present time, to compare them to what lies ahead, they're not going to be anything. As painful as these things are, as horrible as these things are, what lies ahead for us, there's no comparison. And once we're face to face, you know, you forget all these, all your tears, all the pain, everything will be washed away. So what is being worked in our lives through these trials? And that, of course, is Christ-likeness. James says that testing of our faith, it produces patience in our lives. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's a process to bring us to maturity, to work in our lives to make us more like Christ. Paul says in Romans 5, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. All the refining, all the trials, all the shaping, it strips us of ourselves. Doesn't it? It works. There's so much of us in us. And these hard things, it's like that French press or something. You know, it's just pushing it and just pushing all of that garbage, all the fleshly, all the me, all of that out of our lives. And he's building character within us. You know, when we're born, we're not born with this godly character. That has to be worked in us all of our lives. You know, we don't just one day become mature and one day we think like the Lord and we act like the Lord and that doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifetime. It's a process. It's day after day. And those mountaintop experiences that we want to live on, you're just going to be shallow. I mean, you've talked with people, and you just think, okay, they've never gone through a hard thing yet, because things are just, you know, too easy, or they're just, you know, well, don't you have enough faith, or this or that, you know. You talk to somebody who's been in pain, who's suffered, who's gone through hard trials. You're talking to somebody who looks like Jesus, who has mercy coming out of them, who has compassion, who has sympathy, who has grace to extend. That's what he's working in our lives. I don't want to be left looking like me. I want to look more and more like the Lord. He is the great refiner. He heats up those things in our lives to bring all those impurities to the surface, to skim them off, to remove them, so that he can look into that and see his reflection. That's what he wants to do. That's why he's shaping us and he's molding us, and he uses trials in our lives. He uses all of the hurts. He uses all the pain, and it can be unbearable, absolutely unbearable. Like, this, my heart hurts. It hurts so bad. But I know you're working for good. You're working, and you are going to make me more like you through this. And that is a precious thing. That is a priceless thing. You can't get it any other way. You can't go to have a day of beauty and have that stuff worked in you. He does it. He does it. And it is precious. And don't you see the beauty in it? I do. I can look back on my life and those trials and the current ones that were so hard and are hard, but I've seen the growth. I'm nowhere where I want to be, but I've grown. There's something that happened in my heart. I have more compassion. I extend grace more because I'm looking a little bit more like Jesus. And I can see it in your lives. And those of you that I know, and I know that you've gone through hard, hard things. I can see that. I can see him in you. I can see what he's doing in you. We want to be able to look back on our lives and those trials that we've gone through. Don't you, with the right heart? Don't you want to see that he's good? He's in control. He's for me. He's working these trials. They're working for me in this. That they are a light affliction. They're but for a moment. They're temporary. That he gave me the grace. He gave me the strength to endure. He didn't give me any more than I could handle. I thought I was a goner, but I wasn't. I'm here. I thought I was going to fall, but I didn't. He held me up. Can't you look back and you can see that in your life? Doesn't it make you rejoice? Don't you want to say, like with Job, he said, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way, not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. And I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He knows the way that I take. And when he's tested me, I'll come forth like gold. That's not a pride thing. It's not like, you know, I'm standing up. Yeah, no. I mean, that's a humbling thing. Lord, you know. You know my heart. You know this hurts. This is hard. But I know you're for me. I know you're working it together for good. And I'm going to come through because you are with me and you are for me. One last thing Peter encourages with us with out of 1 Peter 1. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith through those trials is precious to the Lord. It glorifies the Lord. So let's accept and let's count it all joy and let's thank him ahead of time for the blessings that he will bring forth from this trial or the trials to come in our lives. And Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for every difficulty, every trial, Lord, every tribulation, the pain, the suffering, because you are working it together for good in our lives. And you are building character within us. And you are making, you're conforming us into the image of your Son. And we praise you and thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of my sisters, especially those who are in a very difficult time. Lord, would you encourage their hearts with this? Help them to remember these things. Help them to know that you are for them, that you are in control, and that you have good right around the corner. I pray that you would take this word and what you've spoken to our hearts and plant it deep within us. Bring it to our remembrance tonight, tomorrow, the next day, whenever we need it, Lord, so that our perspective would just be fixed on you. We wouldn't go off, but we would be focused and fixed on you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us enough to do these things in our lives. And oh, we look forward to the day when we will be face to face with you. Now go before us, Lord, and I pray that you'd bless the women in their groups and they would just be able to share all these great things that you've shown them and you've done in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.